Good morning. Let's begin as we gather for worship by standing and singing number 299, Stand Up and Bless the Lord, the first, fourth, and last stanza. And it's also printed in your order of worship, number 299. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And it's so good to see you here as we gather for worship at Murfreesboro Baptist Church this morning. We're delighted that you're a part of our worship today. And we especially welcome any guests that we have with us. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. And we pray God's blessings on you. If you are a guest and you haven't done this before, we'd like to ask a favor of you if you'll take one of the visitor's cards in the pew rack and complete that and drop it in the offering plate when it's passed. That'll help us know how to get in touch with you if you'd like for us to. So we are glad that you're here, and we look forward to worshiping God together this morning. Let me mention several things very quickly. Our youth group meets today at 5:30. Wednesday, we will have our last kids club meeting for the spring, and you know, they're going to go over to the creamery. I wonder why. But that'll be the last one for the spring, and we look forward to that as well. And then, of course, the choir practice is at 6, prayer and Bible study at 7. And this Wednesday, we're going to begin a study of the book of Micah. The book of Micah. So I'd encourage you to read Micah before you come this week. Several other things. There's a thank you note from Diane Dixon and her family in the bulletin. Please take note of that. Next Sunday will be, not next Sunday, but the May the 19th will be Pentecost Sunday. And, you know, red is the color for the Holy Spirit. And on Pentecost, we celebrate the coming of the Spirit. So I want to encourage you to wear something red. And let's just have a lot of red in the sanctuary that day as we celebrate how God poured out His Spirit on the church. Today's sanctuary flowers are given by William and Laura Whitley, and we appreciate those. And if you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary, all the dates are available through July 14th, and then also July 28th and August 18th are also available. And yesterday was the graduation at Chowan University. And it was a very wonderful ceremony, and a lot of graduates. And one of them is with us this morning, Jeanette, who's been worshiping with us. Congratulations. All right. As we worship God together, we turn to His Word for our call to worship this morning. And I invite you to join me responsively as we read from Psalm 98, printed in our order of worship. If you'll join in on the bold print. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gotten Him victory. The Lord has made known His victory. He has revealed His vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And let's pray together. Oh God, who loved the world in such a way that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. As we gather to worship you on this sixth Sunday of Easter, we come into your presence with gratitude for your love and for all that you've done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we focus on him today as your one and only Son and how we experience your salvation through faith in him, remind us of the power and victory of his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. As we worship you today, may those who are uncertain in their faith become certain, and may those who have not yet trusted Jesus put their faith in him. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus, the giver of eternal life, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 332, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Number 332. Children are going to come and sing now. Thank you.
what a bear has, what an octopus has, what a crocodile has. But what did Jesus give us? What does it say in the song? Or what the Father gave us what? A heart and a
smile.
Now, how can we let our heart and our smile show everybody that we love God and Jesus? They can't see our heart, can they? Can they see our smiles?
Yes.
And sometimes all anybody needs is to see somebody happy. And it can make them happy, right? So when like a new person comes into your class or you go somewhere and you meet somebody, if you have a smile on your face, that can go a long way. And that goes a long way even with adults. When we go in places, if we see somebody with a smile, we know that might be somebody somewhere we might want to be, right? So we know that God gave us things, and he knows that he wants us to show people that we love him. And the best way to do that is by following his commandments. What did Jesus tell us his commandments were? There were 10 in the Old Testament, and then Jesus narrowed it down to 2. He says if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, what? Might or strength, that's right. And then Jesus tells us to do what? To love who?
Love our neighbor
as ourselves. And if we do those 2 things, the other 10 take care of themselves. And that's part of what we're going to do today. We know that God came for us. And we know that to show people that we believe in God and we believe in Jesus, if we just do those 2 things, love God and love everyone else, that we have done what Jesus asked us to do. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for giving us a heart and giving us a smile so that we can show everyone how much you love us, and in turn, we can love them. In your Son's name, amen.
Good morning. The Acts lesson this morning comes from Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Morning. Our gospel lesson for today is John 3:16-21, John 31-36. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. John 31:36. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. As we come to our prayer time now, there are several that we want to mention this morning. The family of Betty Pate, who passed away on Friday from a heart attack. Also, Ava Burke Parrish is in Sentara at Obese, and she has serious health issues, and she's in ICU, and no visitors are allowed. We also want to remember Dennis Woodard, who has some health issues, and also continue to pray for Sherry Cook and Joan Grizzard in their situations. Also, of course, there were a lot of very strong tornadoes out in the Midwest in the last week, and we want to be in prayer for those folks, the flooding in Houston. And we want to continue to remember those who are suffering from the wars in the Middle East and in Ukraine and other places as well. So let's join together in prayer, first in a moment of silence, and then I'll offer our prayer. Then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Eternal and almighty God, who has taught us to call you our Father, you created this universe through your Son, making us humans in your own image and giving us dominion over the rest of the creation as your stewards. And though we rebelled against you in our own pride and self-worship, you loved the world in such a way that you sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And indeed, you proved your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that you have redeemed us in him and that you will redeem even the creation itself when he returns in glory to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and set all things right in the new creation. All praise to you for your mighty works of mercy and grace. And we thank you as well, Father, for the temporal blessings that you lavish on us, the air we breathe, the food we eat, the water we drink, our homes and families, and your provision for our needs, for accomplishments and things that we celebrate, and for all other things you bless us with, Lord. And with our thanksgivings, knowing your unbounded love, that you care for us and for our needs, we come confidently now before the throne of grace to lift our petitions and our intercessions to you together, Lord. Father, we pray for those who are suffering because of war. We ask, Father, that you would help those who are suffering so much. We pray, Father, that in each of these situations that there would be peace and there would be justice and that right would be done. Lord, we know that war is such a horrible thing, but we ask that you would intervene in these situations, and Lord, that you would indeed bring peace and justice. We pray, Father, for those who are oppressed in our world and those who are persecuted because of their faith in you. We ask that you would watch over them and you would help them, and Lord, that you would keep them and keep them faithful in the face of persecution. We pray for your church throughout the world, Lord. We know that in many parts of the world you're working in some amazing ways, and we're grateful for that. We long to see you working in even greater ways here in our own land, Lord, for we know that that so many are turning away from the faith, and so many are not coming to the faith. And so many, Lord, view involvement in church is not being an important part of life anymore. We ask that you would touch their hearts, that you would send a time of spiritual renewal in your church, Lord, and a time of spiritual awakening in our land so that people would know that
truly, Christ is the answer to all of the problems and difficulties that we face. Not that he takes the problems away necessarily, but that he works in the midst of them and gives us what we need to endure and to overcome, and Lord, to set things right. We pray for our church here, Lord, asking your wisdom and guidance as we seek to be a light in this community, as we seek to be a winsome witness, sharing the good news of Christ through our deeds and our words. Lord, we pray for our country and our state and our town. We pray for our civil leaders at all levels. Father, we know that often there is corruption. We pray, Lord, that things would be set right. We know, Lord, that often there are people who are in these positions for their own benefit rather than the benefit of those they're supposed to be serving. We pray that you would help them to govern with integrity, Lord. And Father, that you would work to accomplish your will and your purpose. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering. We've mentioned many names this morning, and there are others who are on our hearts and minds as well. We think especially those, Lord, we think of those who have been through the tornadoes and the storms and the flooding and so many other natural disasters that have taken place recently. We ask your help for them. Lord, we know that in those times that there's a sense of shock, but that things have to be done to be able to move on, and we pray you would give them grace and strength. Lord, we know that sometimes people are taken advantage of in those situations, and we pray that you would protect them from that. We pray, Father, for those who suffer because of illness, these that we've mentioned this morning and others as well, and those, Lord, who are grieving because of the deaths of loved ones. Give them your comfort and your strength, and Lord, bring healing to heart and mind and soul. And Father, for those who are suffering from physical ailments, we pray that you would bring healing and help to them. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, who have never put their faith in you. We ask that you would work in their hearts through your Spirit to prepare them to hear the witness of your word, Lord. And Father, that wherever they may be, that your Spirit would work with them to draw them to yourself and to help them to follow Jesus as Lord. And for those, Lord, who may have followed him but have strayed away or become indifferent, we ask that you would work in their hearts as well to draw them back to yourself and to your church. Lord, in this time of worship this morning, we pray that you would help us to be focused on you, that we would clearly be seeking to hear a word from you, and that we would be fully willing to yield to you and to be obedient to you in all things. And so now, Lord, may your name be glorified in our worship. May your church be built up. And may all glory be to you, O God, in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, the giver of eternal life, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. So hear us now as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 48, Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 48.
Yes.
Let us pray. Remind us, O gracious God, that though our Lord Jesus, your beloved Son, was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, leaving his heavenly home and laying aside his glory so that we, through his poverty, might become rich through the salvation he wrought through his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. So help us, Father, to become more like him, growing in grace and in generosity as good stewards of all you entrust to us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. 1 John 5, 1 through 13. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has testified to His Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made Him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord, bless the reading and the hearing of Your Word, and bless us as we meditate on it now, and as we search it, speak to our hearts, Lord, so that we would be obedient to You in all things. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Imagine, if you will, a cosmic courtroom scene. And it's Jesus Christ who's on trial. The accusations about Him have to do with His identity, who He really is. And several witnesses have already given their testimonies. Now, they all claim to be followers of Jesus. Some of them have even been teachers in the church. But they're saying some things that are denying to one degree or another that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God come in the flesh. They're saying that if He is indeed divine, then, well, it's not in the way that it's been taught. They've got this new teaching about it. And some of them, unable to persuade the church of their views, have left, professing to be following a greater understanding or a greater revelation. Now, the implications of their accusations are very significant. Because though they may have acknowledged that Jesus is somehow the Son of God in the flesh, during His earthly life, after His baptism, and before His death, well, they believed that whatever divine part there may have been had left before His crucifixion. In other words, according to them, the incarnation of Christ, God's coming in the flesh, it began with Jesus' baptism, but it ended sometime prior to His crucifixion. After all, they reasoned, how in the world could God die? If Jesus is divine, how could He die? Well, if what they are saying is true, then what the early church has been saying about Jesus is a lie. But now, God takes the stand. And God Himself is giving His testimony. His own testimony about His Son. And He starts by pointing to the historical facts about Jesus. After Jesus came into the world and grew to be a man, He one day went to John the Baptist and was baptized in the Jordan River. But His baptism was unlike any other, because when He was baptized in the Jordan River by John, the Holy Spirit descended on Him in the form of a dove.
And a voice came from heaven, the Father's voice, saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. In Him I am well pleased." And that was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But God also points to the end of it, the end of His earthly life, when He was put to death on the cross. God says that His Son not only came by the water, His baptism, but also by the blood, His suffering and His death. I mean, think about it. He was a real, live human being. That's what John says here in verse 6. When they beat Him, He hurt, He bruised, He bled. When they platted the crown of thorns and forced it down on His head, it tore the flesh on his forehead and His scalp and His temples, and the blood flowed. When they nailed Him to the cross through His hands and His feet, the flesh tore and the blood flowed. And when the soldier thrust the spear in His side after He had died, blood and water poured forth. He really was the Son of God in the flesh. He had taken on humanity. But according to God's testimony, this reality continues on beyond His death, even beyond His resurrection, because those who have followed Him have experienced Him as the risen Lord. In His resurrection existence, He's still truly human and truly divine, still God in the flesh, but now He's in His resurrected flesh. He's in His glorified body, but He's still truly human. And those who've trusted in Him have this testimony within them. They have experienced firsthand the reality of His incarnation. And that is God's testimony. Plain and simple, as John describes it in this letter in verses 7 through 9. The question is, what will we do with it? What will we do with that testimony? Now, in our lives, we often encounter a lot of gray area. Sometimes things are black and white, but sometimes they just aren't. They're options. Sometimes we have to choose the greater of two goods. Sometimes we have to choose the lesser of two evils. And sometimes in our fallen state with our less than perfect human nature, we make our choices based on practicalities rather than principles. And sometimes we just try to stay out of it and remain neutral. But when it comes to God's testimony, none of that will cut it, because it is black and white. God has said about His Son Jesus Christ what God has said about His Son Jesus Christ. Not all the details are clear, and there are some reasonable differences in our understandings of some things in God's revelation in Christ, but God's testimony that Jesus is His Son come in the flesh to save us from our sins is absolutely clear and without question. And so it's not a matter of the greater of two goods or the lesser of two evils. It involves both principle and the ultimate practicality, and no one can remain neutral on this issue. Either we believe God's testimony about Jesus, or we don't. There is no middle ground. There is no third option. There is no disinterested indifference. In fact, in verse 10, John rather bluntly says that the one who does not believe God's testimony has made God out to be a liar, because that person hasn't believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And that sounds pretty serious to me. I don't know about you. But is it John right? I mean, it's God's testimony we're talking about here. And isn't God's testimony greater than human testimony? So if we accept human testimony, shouldn't we all the more readily accept and believe God's testimony? What more can we ask for? The Spirit, the water, and the blood all agree in what they say about Jesus, and this fulfills the Old Testament standard of everything being confirmed by at least two or three witnesses, and that's been a principle of jurisprudence for thousands of years. By the way, that's in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. The historical facts are there. And those who believe God's testimony and put their trust in Jesus Christ have that testimony confirmed in them experientially in their walk with God. According to John, that testimony has eternal significance for human beings. In it, God says that He gave us eternal life in His Son. So doesn't it follow then, as John puts it, that whoever has the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life? When you look at 1 John closely, there are several themes that run throughout this little letter. One is God's amazing love for us and how we are to love Him and one another because He first loved us. Another is that we have to both believe right and walk right. Believe right and live right. Believe the right things about God and who His Son is, Jesus Christ is, and what He's done and is doing in Jesus. But we also must live in the right way, walk in the right way, living and walking like Jesus, and keeping His command to love one another as He has loved us. Now, another major theme has to do with indicators or tests of who in the churches were genuine believers. In the first two chapters, John says that those who really walk in the light, confessing their own sins, trusting in Jesus' atoning sacrifice and forgiveness, well, and obeying God's commandments, these are the real believers. As he understands it, the essence of God's commandments is to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ, our fellow Christians. And if we hate our fellow Christians, we're still walking in darkness. If we love them, we're walking in the light, obeying God and doing His will. And then in chapter 3, John marvels at the awesome love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. He reminds us that we are indeed God's children, and that because we are, we should bear a family resemblance, a family likeness, as we're becoming like Christ. And so instead of practicing lawlessness and sin as our way of life, we practice righteousness, living as Jesus did on the earth. And then John emphasizes in chapter 4 that the essence of this righteous way of life is, guess what? Love for one another. Love for one. Do you see something going on here about love? And the kind of love he's talking about is the love that Jesus has shown us as he laid down his life for us so that we might have life in him. And then here in our text in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, John pulls all these tests together. Belief in Jesus as the Christ or the Messiah, love for the Father and for one another as His children, obedience to His commands, and then he adds to these that we're to be overcoming the world through faith in Jesus. These are the tests along the way of whether a person is truly a follower of Jesus. If a person really has eternal life, these are the things that indicate and show on a daily basis whether a person is truly a Christian. More than 40 years ago now, when I was a student at Campbell University, I took a Christian ethics course with Dr. Jerry Wallace. At that time, he was chair of the Department of Religion and Philosophy, later became the provost, and then later on was the president. At the beginning of almost every class period, Dr. Wallace would walk in and he would put his notebook and books down on the lectern, and he would look at us and say, "The rule of the evaluator is now in effect." And what that meant was, clear everything off your desk, take out a clean sheet of paper, and number from 1 to 5. Then he proceeded to ask 5 questions from the reading for that day's class. And by doing that, he was keeping up with how we were doing along the way. Then there were 2 or 3 periodic tests that he saw how we were doing at that point in the semester. And then came the final exam. And that was the ultimate test of what we had learned during the semester. Well, you might say that up through chapter 5, verse 6, John has given us the evaluators and the periodic tests to see how we're doing along the way. But now in verses 9 through 12, he gives us the final exam, the ultimate test. The ultimate test. This is the big one. It's the one that only I can answer for myself, and only you can answer for yourself. It's the big one. It's the very essence of that doctrine that we call justification by faith, or being set right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's simple. Just one question. Do I believe God and His testimony about His Son, Jesus Christ, and thus have His Son? Because the one who has the Son has eternal life. It's that simple. Whether we believe God about His Son is the ultimate test of whether we have eternal life. Have we taken God at His word? Because that's what faith really is. Have we taken God at His word in what He says about Jesus in such a way that we commit our lives to Him in total dependence on Him to set us right with Himself, and in total submission to Him to live in obedience to Jesus? John says that's how we know we have eternal life. If we believe God, we believe that He's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. If we believe Him, we'll trust Him. If we trust Him, we'll have His Son. And if we have His Son, we have eternal life.